Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Venerable Tom Dorian here.
Hello.
And I've also got Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And we are sitting here enjoying some virtual coffee with some virtual donuts with sprinkles. Well, virtual sprinkles.
I'm not a sprinkles guy.
Well, you have to have one because that's what we're serving
virtually
today. Yeah, virtually. Yeah. Virtually enjoy it.
For real.
He's got a virtual smile on his face.
Yeah.
What a curmudgeon you've become.
I like cake donuts.
Do you like the cake donuts?
Without sprinkles.
Do you like the plain ones? Like with nothing on them, or do you like just some? Because like mine,
no, I don't like
my mother-in-law
all that stuff
likes the hi Bess. She's not my mother-in-law, but that's his mom. Likes the cake donuts with the chocolate icing on.
Oh wow, that sounds good.
That's her thing.
That sounds like
that's
dessert.
Her jam. Yeah. So every time we go to Cincinnati, we have to go to Gibson's Donuts and spend $350.
Yeah.
On like 67 boxes
take
of donuts
them,
that we take
you
up there with us, and it's like you know, all of a sudden it's like, oh, there's like an angelic choir that sings when we walk into the house. It's beautiful. We like Gibson's Donuts, by the way.
Yeah, they're our sponsor for the day.
Yes, exactly. our virtual sponsor. We have lots of virtual sponsors. So here's the thing. Every once in a while, you know, we want to do a show. We talk before we do a show, typically, just a little couple of texts like, hey, what do you want to talk about this week? And a lot of times I will just like glance at the Sunday readings, mm-hmm. right? And of course, in this liturgical year, we're going through the Gospel according to Luke. And so, you know, this one is a wonderful reading from the 13th chapter of Luke, and starting at verse 22. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but really, it's really just about salvation in general. And there's like a sister verse to this in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel according to Matthew. I kind of wanted to look at both of those because when I started to read this one, it made me think of the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
And so I thought, let's just talk about this because there's some really cool stuff in here. But where it says in Luke chapter 13, Lord, will only a few people be saved? He answered them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. After the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then will you stand outside knocking and saying, Lord, open the door for us. He will say to you in reply, I do not know where you are from. And you will say, we ate and drank in your company, and you taught in our streets. Then he will say to you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. And there will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He didn't say et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That was me. This is a sister verse to Matthew back in the, what is that, the seventh chapter, talking about the true disciple. And he's in the Sermon on the Mount. And mm-hmm. this is how that goes. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty deeds in your name? Then I will declare to them solemnly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. And in both of those cases, there's the word no, right? The variations of the word no that are employed there by Jesus. And when I stop and look at that, I always think it's interesting that all this stuff, our relationship with Jesus, everything that we're supposed to be doing, Jesus basically sums it up with this word no. Like in the Luke and gospel passage, I don't know where you came from, right? I don't know your origin. And you know, that's important to a Jew, right? It's important, like Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. You know, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of John. Mm-hmm. It's like, where did you come from? I know you. I know your family. You're good people, right? You have a history, right? And then, like, in the in Matthew's gospel, you've got Jesus saying, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. And I've talked about this before a couple of times with folks, and it's always kind of an eye-opening thing when you think, what does Jesus mean by I know you? Like, especially in the I never knew you. In Matthew's gospel, I mean, he's talking, these people are saying, we drove out demons in your name. We did all this stuff in your name. You know, we warded off evil. We, like, you know, whatever. All these great things that we did in your name. We called out your name and all these things happened. People said, look, here comes this guy. He's really a holy man. He calls out the name Jesus and amazing things happen. That guy's not going to heaven? Because these are all about going to heaven. All of these, both of these from Luke and from Matthew, both of these are talking about the final day, the judgment on that day, on that great and terrible day, right? This is all about in judgment. And so, like, determining whether or not you're going to heaven. And at the end of the day, Jesus says, I didn't know where you came from, or I didn't know you. I never knew you. And you think, like, wow, what is he saying there? And then there's a connection to, like, you look at the Old Testament. In some of the old translations, you will see in the Old Testament where it'll say Adam knew Eve. It'll say Abram knew Sarah. And what happens after they knew each other? A baby was born. Mm-hmm. And it speaks of an intimate relationship. Now, obviously, that's a intimate flesh relationship there, right, as part of their holy matrimony. And so, but that's not what Jesus is saying specifically, but I think he is talking about that level of intimacy. So this is one of the reasons why we believe that physical intimacy belongs only in the marital bond. Right, this is where this is expressed fully, because it is that level of intimacy that is nowhere else in your life, right? Let alone on the internet, right? But it's not with other people. It's like you have this knowledge, this intimate relationship with one person, right? The person that you love in your marriage. That's where that relationship belongs. And Jesus is saying, that's the kind of relationship I want to have with you. Now, forget the sexual part of that. Think about the intimate part of that. I want to have a level, an intimacy that is at a level that is so profoundly intimate, where I know every inch of your being, every part of you, every corner, every crevice, everything about you. And you know me as well, so much so that you know that you need me as Jesus. You know you need Jesus, you need a Savior. And you also know that you can love Jesus, you can trust Jesus, because you've got that level of knowledge of him. And I always thought that was really profound, where people think that this relationship with Jesus is just something, it's more casual, or it's more cultural. It's like, well, you know, I'm a Catholic. I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a whatever. And you define yourself with this category, and you're in a category, right? And that Jesus is like, and that category is like a lenses, like sunglasses that you put on, that this is how you see Jesus. And it's like, that does not say intimacy. That doesn't say a relationship. Mm-hmm. And it's really the worst kind of relationship. It's a distant relationship, one of like, kind of standoffishness, kind of Jesus is over there and I'm over here and I'll never be connected to Jesus. And Jesus saying, but I desire to be connected to you.
You know, I'm reminded of a quote by St. Therese of Lisieux, where she says that the most difficult form of humility or part of humility is being patient with our own defects. And I think that can become a stumbling block to intimacy with the Lord, because we can have, it can be very hard to allow ourselves to receive ourselves in our brokenness. And so when we fail to do that, what we're also failing to do is receiving Jesus in those places where we are most broken. Like we've talked on the show, I think in the past, about, you know, if you imagine your soul having being a house with many rooms, and Jesus, you're trying to invite him into your home, right, of your soul. And if you say, oh, but don't go into this room, and don't go into this room.
Jesus, can you stay in the sitting room?
Yes.
It looks really nice.
Because I only want you to be in the places where that look good, that I built up and I've cleaned, right? Well, first of all, he's God. He knows what's in those rooms. Right? It's not like there's a surprise in there.
And really, you should ask him, because you lost that pair of socks. He knows right where it is. It's your favorite socks.
But he wants us to... But ultimately, I mean, God is love. And like Pope John Paul II says, freedom is the means, love is the end. Right? Like, love moves through freedom. Like, love moves through freedom like a... Like you can imagine like a photon in space is moving through space, right? Like, love travels through freedom, through our freedom. And if we are... He gives us freedom to the extent that we choose to use that freedom for him, to give him room to move within us, right? And so, if we're not willing to open up those places in our hearts to Jesus. And you know, and part of it is going to involve us looking at those parts that we don't want to look at ourselves. And we have to get over that. We have to get over that. And that requires self-forgiveness.
What's beautiful about that, though, Ziggy, is that the church gives us an opportunity.
Yeah.
Right. That's what the church gives us, this thing called confession.
Yes.
Tom and I, we every time we'd have like a top 10 show, the top 10 things you need to do to get more out of Mass or whatever.
That's going
to
be in there.
Yeah. Confession is always on that list because
that's probably the most talked about topic we've had since we started this whole thing.
I believe so. It's one of those things that it's undersold by the church these days. And it's not the church's fault so much as it is. There's a lot of people that have dirty rooms that are hidden, and they don't want to talk about it. And so this idea of going to confession is not, it's not the first thing you think. You know, I'd really like to go into this little box and tell this man all of my most horrible things ever. It's not something that just rises to the level of, what fun thing do I want to do today?
Yes, I agree, but it also takes it to another level because there were some people who might have taken these things into confession at one point, and they walked out of there like, okay, I never want to look at that again, right? And what they didn't do is they skipped the step of self-forgiveness. Like, because a lot of times when we're not forgiving ourselves, we are standing in the way of God's mercy. We are standing in the way of him, his rightful place as judge, and we're going to judge ourselves, and we're going to look at ourselves, and we're going to judge whether or not we're loved or lovable or worthy of love. And what God wants us to do when we go into the confessional is, if we're going to fully receive his mercy, we have to be willing to also forgive ourselves. And that's the step of actually fully letting him into the room and letting him love us in these spaces and bring about the transformative change that he wills on his terms, in his timing, as opposed to it being self-reliant, saying, I'm going to manage these spaces myself by never looking at them.
Yeah, you know? I know. Right. And then that's also a sign, this whole thing, that everything you were saying before about people not welcoming him in is all very poetic and very philosophical, right? But at the end, at the core of that is, I can't forgive myself. I hate myself. I hate this part of myself. And even Jesus can't fix this is like sort of a self-defeating thing that a lot of people have and struggle with, when in fact Jesus desires such an intimate relationship. He desires to know you. And for that to be the case, you basically have to be okay with revealing everything to him, even though he already is aware of all of those things. He wants you to lay those at his feet, really at the foot of the cross, and just say, here, take all of this. Just take all of this. Now, that doesn't mean that once you leave the confessional that you need to go and buy a T-shirt that says, former adulterer, you know, and let everyone know whatever the problem was. You know, it's not like you're advertising that you're like, I'm so happy to know that whatever. It's like, that's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is not being doomed to repeat history by admitting that this was a problem, it has been a problem, and maybe there's still an ongoing temptation, but the reality is there is an intimate relationship with Jesus that essentially is superior to that draw. You start to realize, you start to literally feed on Jesus. And I'm thinking in terms of like, we say in your Eucharist, you know, that we have this relationship with Jesus. Because people think, well, how can I know him? How can I know Jesus? I've asked him to come into my heart, and maybe in that sort of Protestant way, and I don't know that I felt maybe at that moment I kind of felt different, but I don't know that I feel different. It's like, well, okay, well, Jesus wants to come into you on a regular basis. So how about, you know, at least every Sunday at Mass? And how about, you know, maybe on a couple of daily Masses? How about opportunities of adoration where you are basically just soaking in Jesus and his presence into you? I mean, it's this, there's a physical, real Jesus presence there, right? The, you know, the true presence of Jesus Christ, real and true and actual, all these things. And this is what we believe about Eucharist. And this is why this all ties into, at the end of the day, we want Jesus to say, come on in. I've known you for this, my old friend, Jeff, you know, I've known you for forever. It just seems like forever. It's wonderful. And you have this intimate relationship with Jesus. That's what you want to hear, not depart from me, you evildoer.
Well, and another thing to point out is there could be some people in Radio Land here who are listening to this, and it may be that we should take it to another level of discussing shame, right? So, like, regret is regret for things that we've done. Shame is regret for things, is regret for who you are. And there are some people who it may not even be, like, shame over things that they have done, but literally it could be they grew up in a family where they were dumped on all the time and they always felt like they were never lovable or worthy of love just based on how they were treated as a child. And there could be that deep-seated regret about who you are where you're like, I'll never be good enough. I'm not lovable. I'm a mess. And it might not be some particular thing that's sticking out as a memory of, oh, I can't believe I did this or did that. It might just be a generalized thing of, I'll never be good enough. And if that resounds with anyone here in Radioland, know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You've been loved into existence by a God who knows you, wants to know you, love you perfectly. He loves you perfectly and wants to love you perfectly, but it requires your willingness to let him into those spaces in your heart where you feel like, oh, why would you want to enter me? Why would you want to come to me? I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I'm worthless. I'm not worthy of love. It's like, I loved you into existence. Yeah. I want to be with you, but you have to let him. And that's the key, because otherwise we're just going to be stuck with self-reliance where we're trying to take control of our lives or other people and get things our way to manage things so things feel manageable. He wants us to let go of all of that, and there's no alternative but surrender.
There's another scripture where Jesus chides us for viewing things as human beings view them and not as God sees them. And that's the other thing. We're not God, and so it's hard for us to see ourselves and go like, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, there are people that believe that and know that to be true because it is true, because God keeps telling us that. Our scriptures tell us that. Our holy priests and deacons preach about it. And also, you know, we look at a beautiful tabernacle that contains the body and blood of Jesus there, real and true, present. And we become living tabernacles when we receive Jesus. And if we start to view ourselves in this way, it can change our hearts in a transformative way. It can help us to see ourselves in this beautiful way, whereas it's really hard. And I think you're right, Sam. I think there's a lot of people who struggle with their view of themselves, right? Some of them will start in humility. Well, you know, I'm just me, and I know I'm not like all special and holy and great like all those other people. But if this was reinforced, or if this was actually poured into us as youngsters, this is why those commercials are so powerful that will have somebody screaming at somebody, and then those horrible words of hate are written like on a child's face, right? They're almost like a tattoo, right? When you say this is, you're forming this child, right? And so in those bad situations, it's terrible. It's really hard. I think for a lot of people to come out of that and to be able to like come out of this this cave into the light and see the light and see beauty and see grace and to experience that. So again, going back to confession, this is one of the beautiful things about confession is it, you know, when you haven't gone to confession in a while, you are literally living in a cave, right? In fact, it's so bad that you're in this cave. It's cold. It's dark. And you know, there, I don't know if you've been in caves a lot, but you know, they're moist and wet, and and it's like pitch black, and you're back in there, and there's all kinds of little creepy crawly things living in there, and who knows, a bear is also in there. There's all kinds of terrible things, and you can't see it, right? That's how bad it is. Your soul can become like that. And then when there is confession, it's like you know, they, you know, the priest, you know, through the power of the church and God, who instituted all these sacraments, takes this hammer and chisel and just cracks that thing open, and just all of a sudden light just streams in, and it's powerful and it's beautiful, and all of a sudden you go like, oh, and then everything that was bad goes away, right? The roaches scatter. It's so beautiful, and this is what confession allows us to do, and this is really the quickest way in which you can know Jesus.
I know that he would have died just for you. He, in his infinite love, infinitely loves you, no matter how you might judge yourself. And, you know, something also to mention as a way to grow. I spent this last weekend with the Passionist Nuns of St. Joseph in Kentucky, and I was absolutely just blown away. They are being in the presence of those who are just alive with the presence of God. I mean, these are brides of Christ. Christ is fully alive in them. And there is just something that is so inspirational about being able to have an encounter with Christ. You know, we have an incarnational faith, having an encounter with Christ in another person, you know, in one of his brides. And so so the thing about these Passionist Nuns, I mean, there's a lot of wonderful orders around the country. This is a Holy Spirit hotspot, and if you're looking for a good place for a retreat, they're not too far from Owensboro, Kentucky. I highly recommend setting up a retreat with them and spending some time with them and spending time in prayer and meditating upon our Lord's Passion. And then the other thing I would say about the Passionist Nuns, just really quickly, is if you or somebody you know might have a vocation, please pray about it, because you know, all religious orders need vocations, and this is a beautiful vocation. And then the other thing is, they're actually doing we talked about this them a few years ago when they were starting their capital campaign, and they've been very successful, thanks be to God, and thank you to anyone in the radio land who contributed to them. They're down to their last bit. They're still needing $250,000 to finish out this campaign, so I wanted to also give a shout-out to them. But go visit them, is what I would also say, and pray with them and spend time
Remind us the name of the order and also how they might get in touch with...
Oh, yes, the Passionist Nuns of St. Joseph in they're in Whiteville, Kentucky, near Owensboro, and it's passionistnuns.org is their website.
Beautiful. Now, I wasn't going to do this, but you texted a prayer. Did you learn this prayer from them?
I did, yes.
Yeah,
yes.
You have the most interesting interactions. I think that's awesome. And it's not a short prayer, but it's very beautiful, and it's all focused on the Passion of Jesus. And what better way to get to know Jesus, right, to truly have an intimate relationship with Jesus, than to become intimately related to him through his passion, right? And to tie our passions to his. How beautiful that is. I just want to pray this prayer, and it's the prayer to Jesus crucified. Sweet Jesus, Jesus, for how many ages have you hung upon your cross, and still men pass you by and regard you not, except to pierce anew your sacred heart. How often have I passed you by, heedless of your great sorrow, your many wounds, your infinite love? How often have I stood before you, not to comfort and console you, but to add to your sorrow, to deepen your wounds, to scorn your love? You have stretched forth your hands to comfort me, to raise me up, and I have taken those hands that might have struck me into hell, and have bent them back on the cross, and nailed them there, rigid and helpless. Yet I have but succeeded in engraving my name in your palms forever. You have loved me with an infinite love, and I have taken advantage of that love to sin the more against you. Yet my ingratitude has but pierced your sacred heart, and forth upon me has flowed your precious blood. O sweet Jesus, let your blood be upon me, not for a curse, but for a blessing. Lamb of God, who take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. What a powerful prayer.
Yes.
Amen, amen. That, I just, like, a good prayer makes you feel guilty. But it turns that guilt into, I don't want to say a dependence, but a realization that it requires that guilt, that admission that I have got a dirty house, a dirty closet, a dirty room that I'm hiding from Jesus, that I do this willingly and I do it often. And yet Jesus, even though he knows that, he just kind of, I think maybe gently shakes his head side to side and goes, Jeff, Jeff, you know, like Martha, Martha,
mm-hmm.
you know, and he loves me no matter what. And that even though all those bad things, I love this this image where I'm basically engraved, you know, in his palms forever.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
And those are the nail marks, you know, mm. that I've created. Mm. I've nailed him to the cross with my sins. And yet that's always, it's like I'm there with him in his hands forever. And there's something powerful about that, and that it takes me back to the Easter Vigil and the Exultet. It's like, oh, happy fault, this wonderful sin of Adam. Isn't it great? Isn't it great that Adam fell into sin? Yeah, because we have so great a Savior because of that, right? There's a connection there, and so there's a sort of bittersweet thing that goes on, and I love that, and I think those passionist sisters sound like wonderful human beings, so let's pray for them, and let's all pray for each one of us that we have this intimate and knowledge of Jesus, this relationship with Jesus that's profound and intimate. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at The Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.